creation, and that Christ being supreme over all is sufficient to meet all of our spiritual needs. And so we read this letter together as a corporate body, praying that God would mature us in Christ. And we're going to read the Thanksgiving and prayer this morning, beginning in verse 3, reading down to verse 8. Beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1, reading down to verse 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning asking for your grace and your mercy. Father, the terrifying thing about preaching is that technically I could do this without your help. I could prepare and I could preach, but God, no one wants to hear it that way. So please, by your grace, help me. And may the Spirit move for us this morning so that we might hear the Word of God and then respond to the Word of God in repentance and faith for your glory and your honor, I pray. Amen. Last year, during the week of Thanksgiving, CNBC released an article titled this, How Being Thankful Can Boost Your Well-Being and Success, and my favorite part, According to Science. So how Thanksgiving can boost your well-being and success according to science. And CNBC looked at two major studies, one from the Harvard Medical School and one from the Wharton School at the University of Pennsylvania, which I found very funny because I moved to Waxhaw and everybody I meet is from Pennsylvania. Okay, so Wharton School of Business here in Pennsylvania. And so what they did is they broke out two different groups. One group that would call alumni of the school and request for donations, per usual. The second group was given a speech of thankfulness for their attitude, the work that they do, all that they do before they started making calls. And then what they did is they looked at the results 2 weeks later. And group two, who was thanked and told them that they were thankful for what they did, made 50% more phone calls and received more donations than the group that did not. And so CNBC goes on to say this. It says, in this study, researchers found that a little bit of thankfulness goes a long way in making workers feel appreciated, which in turn motivates them to work harder and be more productive. Now, I thought that this was just a little bit of common sense, but I'm thankful that we now have a scientific study to back it up. Thankfulness is good for your well-being. Thankfulness is good for your personal well-being, and giving Thanksgiving is good to those who are thanked. And in our letter this morning, Paul is going to open up with a prayer to God of thanksgiving, a prayer of thanksgiving for the Colossians' well-being. It's actually the first of two prayers. We're going to look at the second one next week, where Paul prays for their spiritual well-being. He wants to pray that they mature in Christ, that they know the will of God, to be enhanced in spiritual maturity with all wisdom and understanding, and on and on and on. But this prayer, this thanksgiving, is not a mere formality. It's not empty praise. It's deep, it's meaningful, and it includes themes that we're going to see later in Colossians. Here's what Paul is doing. He is concerned that they're going to be tempted to follow false teachers and add extra things to Jesus so that they can be spiritually mature. And so here's what he does. He thanks God for the work of the gospel in them in the first few verses. And he's priming that pump so that later in the book, when he has to deal with all the false teaching and all the things they're tempted to go through, He's already thanked them for the work of the gospel in their lives. That's what he does. He thanks them for their faith in Christ, their love for the saints, and their hope that's reserved in heaven for them. And then he digresses, and he talks about the way the gospel came to them, how it came powerfully to them in truth and in growth and in grace. So as we read these verses together this morning, we want to be reminded to be thankful for the work of the gospel in others and in ourselves. Right? We should be thankful for the work of the gospel in others and in ourselves. And I want to think about this in two ways for simplicity. Think about it two ways for simplicity. Now, Paul says a lot in these verses, but we're going to think about it in two broad categories. So we need to thank God for the fruits of the gospel. Thank God for the fruits of the gospel. And we're going to thank God for the power of the gospel. Thank God for the power of the gospel. Fruits and power. Look with me at verse 3, and we'll start thinking about thanking God for the fruits of the gospel. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now pause there for a second. This prayer is incredible to me for a couple reasons. Here's what Paul says. When I do pray, probably morning, lunch, and evening or something like that, when I do pray, I always, always thank God for you. And why does this prayer convict me or even kind of amaze me? Because Paul didn't plant the church in Colossae. Epaphras did. Nor has he ever visited Colossae. Never. He's never been there. They don't know him, and he doesn't know them. But always, always, he's praying prayers of thankfulness. And so as we do missions moment, as we meet on Wednesday night, think about Colossians 1, 3 through 8, and 9 through 14 as two separate prayers that are wonderful to pray for missionaries. He's never met them. He's never been there. But he always thanks God for three particular things: faith, hope, and love. Now, if you've read your New Testament, you'll know that this is really no surprise, because these three things, faith, love, and hope, show up all over the place. Actually, I have a slide. If you want to pull that up for me, go to the next one. There we go. So look at these verses. Let's get the famous one out of the way. 1 Corinthians 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness in hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so this is a common triad that appears in Paul's letters. And here's what's going on. It's expected that those who have been impacted by the gospel, those who have repented of their sins and believed in Christ, will have faith in him. That faith will be manifested in love, and they will have hope reserved in heaven. Faith, hope, and love. So let's take them one at a time. These are the fruits of the gospel that Paul expects to be present in the life of believers. And if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, these things should be true of you. These things should be true of you. These are good self-examination questions: faith, hope, and love. Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ. Right? Faith is the belief, the trust, and acceptance of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the object of our faith, our belief, and our trust. But notice with me who gets thanked for their faithfulness, their faith in Christ. Who gets thanked, the Colossians or God? We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. In the New Testament, faith is never a virtue that we can take credit for, nor are we allowed to boast in. No, it's a gift. Faith is a gift from God himself and the powerful working of the gospel. So look at the next slide, and we'll see that faith is both a necessity and a gift. Ephesians 2:8, one more. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation by grace through faith is a gift. It's a gift from God. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you. Notice the passive. It has been granted to you that for your sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, same word of faith, same word, believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And then Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. Notice this, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And there's so many examples that we could read. But faith is a necessity. We must respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, which is why I often in my messages in the exact same way. What do I say? Repent and believe the gospel. And I'll never stop doing that, because a response to the gospel is necessary. And that response is repentance and faith. But in a mysterious way that's hard to us, the Bible often talks about faith as a gift. As a gift. And so when people respond, the person who gets the glory is God and God alone. God gets glory for salvation. There's nothing in our hands that we bring that we can say, God, I did it. I'm so awesome. Look at me. You saved me because I'm awesome. No, no, no. God saved us because he is awesome. Faith is a gift. And as you reflect on your salvation, as you reflect on it, do you view it as a gift from God? And here's the question. How does that gift impact your daily life in the present? Because that's what Paul is expecting, isn't he? He is expecting that as he announces to them, because someone would have received this letter and he would have read it out loud all the way through to everyone who was there, he's expecting them to hear it. I thank God always for your faith in Christ. And he's expecting them to know that that impacts their daily life. And so when someone comes and says, no, you need asceticism and you need all these food and drinks and all these festivals and new moons, XYZ, he's expecting them to remember this and say, but the gospel has given me faith in Christ. I'm growing in maturity. And so he wants them to remember this. How is it impacting your daily life and your daily fight with sin? Faith in Christ is a fruit of the gospel by which we should be thankful for always. But notice the other fruit, love. Love for all the saints. Paul begins and he says, I'm thankful and I always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. And some of your translations might say all of God's people. And so it's a specific kind of love, isn't it? Not just a love for everyone or the whole world, although the Bible definitely commands that we do that. But he's particularly thankful for a particular kind of love, a love for all of God's people or a love for all the saints. But this love isn't mushy. It's not sentimental. It's not romantic comedy type of love. It's not loose, lighthearted love. But when we look at the way love is described in the Bible, it's often described in God's covenantal way, right? God's covenantal type of love. So what do I mean by that? I mean, it's love is expressed with presence, with provision, with protection, and mutual sanctification. If you're married, okay, this should make some reference of sense to you, okay? I can say, I love Kelsey. I can say, I love Kelsey. I feel so wonderful about her. But that love is expressed by my presence, by my protection, by my mutual sanctification with her and my provision to her. Do you see how that works? So he's saying you love one another as you're covenanted together. You're loving one another and you're sharing in the type of love that God has given to us. And so when we are present with each other, right, we're reminding each other of God's covenantal love that he's promised never to leave us, to never forsake us or ever leave us on our own. When we provide for one another's needs, we are reminded that God always brought the manna in the morning, that he always provided more fish and bread than baskets could carry, and has given us the bread of life who forever satisfies. When we protect one another, we're echoing God's covenantal love when we find his protection under his wings forever. We have the ability to love the way by which God has loved us in his covenantal love. When we sacrifice for one another, we model the type of sacrificial love Christ has given to us, the greatest display of love ever on the cross and the resurrection. Not mere sentimentality, not mere emotion, not mere words. Actions lived out. This is evidence of their faith. And Paul says, I thank God that you're loving all the saints. So notice that it's kind of covenantal. It has actions to it, but it's also indiscriminate. What type of saints? All the saints. All of God's people. You're loving all of God's people, meaning that they're not loving just those whom they have a kind of a natural affinity toward. Now, friendships are built on commonalities. Okay, they're built on commonalities. So when you make friends with someone, you make friends easier with some people than you do others based on what you have in common. This is extremely natural, and you don't have to, it's extremely natural. Even in this room, okay, it's about to get real. Even in this room, some of you find other people easier to get along with than others. And that's just natural way based on our differences, our commonalities, X, Y, and Z. It's very natural, okay? But here's what's awesome. In the gospel, right, we all have a commonality. And that commonality is the greatest and most important thing about us. That we have all been crucified with Christ. We have all been raised with Christ. We've all been made new and now follow the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so faith then manifests itself to love all the saints despite the differences in uniqueness of personality or X, Y, and Z. It's expressed lovingly towards them. You know, I have my own sort of quirks. And I'm sure that there's some of you, whether you'll admit it or not, who find me more easy to talk to or likable than some others of you. And that's just natural. That's how it happens. But, you know, I'm from the Midwest, and so I grew up in town, right? I grew up in town. Kelsey grew up outside of town, 13 miles. She grew up on a farm. But I grew up in town. And there's some of you who probably already caught that about me, right? So I like in-town stuff. I'm just kind of, it's kind of the way I roll. I don't like wearing shoes. I wear flip-flops. So I'm sure there's been somewhere all the time, like, why is he always wearing flip-flops for? That's crazy. What is he doing that for? Because I don't want to spend money on shoes. I'd rather buy books. Okay? I don't. Why spend money? I wear the same jacket every single week because I don't buy clothes for myself. Okay? I'd rather buy something else. So we're all different, right? We all have different political views. We're all from different places of the country. We all dress differently. We have different interests. And none of that matters in light of the gospel. None of it matters. So we can thank God that we can love all the saints despite whatever other small differences we might have. And if you pay attention to our world today, this is so important for the church. Because even Christians are getting caught up in not loving other people in the world, other Christians in the world, in the church, because of differences that ultimately are insignificant compared to Christ crucified and risen. Even things that are important, like politics, and even those things, they don't matter compared to the gospel. So, a good self-examination question is the gospel bearing fruit in your life by your love for other people, or your love for all the saints, despite what other differences or natural affinities you might have? Is your love being displayed to them? Because ultimately, Christ is enough. To unify us. It's enough. So faith in Christ and love for all the saints. But notice the third one. The third fruit of the gospel is this. Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Now, I love the ESV because it's made this kind of relationship ambiguous, right? So thankful for love, or for faith rather, for love. Because of the hope laid up for you. But here's what I like about the NIV. The NIV has made an interpretive choice for us that I actually think is correct. So here's what Paul is saying. I'm thankful for your faith in Christ and your love right? And that those things spring forth because you have hope reserved in heaven. So the NIV just made an interpretive choice to make that more clear. Right? I love that. Spring from the hope, right, that you have. So here's what Paul is saying. In Christ, there is a sure, positive, ultimate, unfading hope in heaven for you. And that future hope impacts the present. It impacts the present. The future hope then results in faith and love for all the saints. And so the ESV has laid up. We have a hope that's laid up, or you might say reserved, or we have a hope that is reserved for you. I was sitting with the Harrisons a couple of weeks ago, or last week, and I was looking at a Bible they had, and it says a for sure hope, which is great. It's for sure. It is. It's a for sure hope. It's laid up there. It's for sure. It's reserved. Whatever word you want to use, that it's certain and it's stored away for you, that's where it is. One scholar has said this, and T. Wright says this. The solid facts about the future hope for Christians are a powerful motivation for constant faith and costly love in the present. Constant faith and costly love in the present. The future hope that is secure has present day tangible results. This is one of the most important aspects of sanctification for your life. And we've gone over this several times in several different passages. But you know the old saying, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, that sounds like a bunch of earthly nonsense to me, right? His hope in heaven, focused on it there, impacts the present. Not figuratively, actually. It actually changes the way that we live and think here. And so because of hope, we view the whole world differently. The death-stained pains all over the news, Christians think about it differently. The sufferings that we see, and even the sufferings that we endure, we know ultimately that we have a hope, and it's certain that Christ will return. We will dwell with him as his people in the new heavens and new earth, and sin, death, pain will be no more at one point. And that's what pushes us forward to endure. Not because everything's always okay, not because it's always easy, but because we have hope. And that hope propels us forward when life is difficult and when life is hard. And so this is what Paul has done. The gospel has come to you, and the result of the gospel coming to you is that you have faith in Christ. That faith is manifesting itself in love for all the saints because your hope is so certain and so sure and reserved for you in heaven. Now, those are things that are worth being thankful for. Those are worth being thankful for. And if you think about your life, at least when I think about my life, the moments where Satan or temptation has a foothold in my walk with Jesus is often where thankfulness is not present, or gratitude is not present. In every area, you can do this in every area of life. Have you ever worked with someone who just hated their job? Oh man, it makes work miserable, right? They just hate their job, or someone who's just constantly discontent in their marriage, if it's not for you know, criminal reasons, but they're just constantly unthankful, right? It affects all of life. Thankfulness, especially thankfulness for the gospel, will go a long way in sanctification and growth and fighting against temptation and fighting against sin. But notice now Paul transitions, okay? He's going to transition away from being thankful for these things, and he's going to kind of expand into this digression, into the way the gospel has come to them. So look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, and he says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So he says, they've heard about faith in Christ, about love for the saints, and about their hope. They've heard about it because someone brought the gospel to them, and it is now present among them. You see how that works? So I'm thankful for these things, and how did you hear about them? Why are they bearing fruit in your life? Because you heard the word of the truth, the gospel, which was coming to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So now we can step back. We first thank God for the fruits of the gospel, and now we can thank him for the power of the gospel. For the power of the gospel. Because notice what Paul says. It comes to you and is present among you. And then he uses a bunch of interesting words to describe how this happens. Notice that Paul doesn't say just that the gospel came to you. What does he say? Right? The true message, or the true gospel, however your translation says it, because it's difficult. It's a difficult phrase to figure out, right? True message, the gospel, the truth of the gospel has come to you. And so Paul is emphasizing dearly that what they have heard in the gospel is true. And that true gospel is producing fruit in them. Why is this important for the Colossians? Because they're about to hear error. They're about to hear false teaching about what the gospel is. So we can praise God and be thankful that someone brought the gospel to us and it was true. For you, that may have been a parent. It may have been a grandparent. It may have been a missionary, evangelist. For me, it was a youth speaker in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, when I was 17 years old. But no one is saved unless the gospel gets to them. The gospel was brought to the Colossians. And so Paul is thankful that it's present among them because it was brought to them and that it was true. And my thankfulness for this, my thankfulness that the gospel was brought to me and that it was true, ought then to propel me to take the gospel to someone else. To take the gospel to someone else. But notice the other ways by which the power of the gospel is talked about. Verse 6. Which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. And this phrase is kind of difficult. It's kind of difficult to understand. But here is basically what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to say the gospel automatically, wherever it goes, grows. It bears fruit and it increases. So the gospel is bearing fruit among the Colossians and it is increasing. But notice what Paul does. He then says that it increases, it bears fruit where? In the whole world. Which makes perfect sense in light of our overview. Because is Jesus a tribal deity? No. He is supreme and sovereign over all of creation. And so the gospel bears fruit and it increases wherever it goes. This is a simple illustration that's used countless times by pastors, but nevertheless, here we go. When you have an infant or a baby, you expect certain things. And one thing that you definitely expect of someone who is born new is that they grow, right? Is that they grow. I mean, this is common sense at the most basic level. Children who do not develop and grow like we expect, we then now assume that something must be wrong. And so we want to go check and make sure growth is going on in X, Y, Z. Well, in the gospel, we expect growth and we expect fruit to be born and we expect it to increase. So think about this for self-examination for a minute. In your own life, you should have an expectation that the Spirit of God is bearing fruit in your life and that you are increasing in spiritual maturity. Again, let's think about the letter as a whole. Paul wants them to be mature in Christ. And so he encourages them, the gospel's come to you. It's come to you and it's bearing fruit and it's increasing. So don't think that you need anything other than Christ and his gospel to be spiritually mature. Nothing. It's bearing fruit and increasing. Not only among you, but also in the world. And so I hope that we very soon get to praise God and pray for a long time, thanking God that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in Waterford, Michigan. I pray that we get to praise God and be thankful that the gospel bears fruit in Brazil or Thailand, okay, or Kyrgyzstan. Is that where you're at, brother? I probably said that wrong, but bear fruit there as well, everywhere. Wherever we have missionaries, we can thank God for the work of the gospel that's growing, that's bearing fruit. But notice the third description, the end of verse 6. It is also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel is true. It's growing, it's bearing fruit, and it's increasing. But the core of its content is that of grace. You learn the grace of God in truth. And this is incredible to me as I think about how we present the gospel. We always, without a shadow of a doubt, want to be truthful. We want to say things that are true. And we want to be truthful about sin, its wickedness. But the core of the gospel is that it is gracious. God loves sinners and graciously sent Christ to die for them on the cross, and he rose again. And so the gospel is primarily a good news about God's grace. It is a gracious message and a gracious gospel. And so when the readers are thinking about their life and the situations they come to in Colossae, and someone says, yeah, I'm going to need you to fast for a very long time and possibly maybe do some weird physical beatings of yourself so that you can be spiritually mature. Paul's like, no. This is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of grace. And all we need is Christ. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. It's a gospel of grace. So as we think about these two things, thanking God for the fruits of the gospel and thanking God for the power of the gospel, I want to ask us some very basic questions, okay? In what ways can we grow in a greater thankfulness for the gospel, both individually and corporately? Both individually and corporately as a body. How can we do that? Sometimes we'll sing, which is a wonderful thing to do. Sometimes we meditate on the gospel, the passages of Scripture. Sometimes we read them. Sometimes we do fellowship together so that we can encourage one another about how they're growing in the gospel. How can we increase our thankfulness for the work of the gospel in us and in others? How can we do that? Kelsey and I will sometimes sing in our home, and it ends up being very, very wonderful, very, very, very helpful for just daily life, isn't it? She'll start singing a hymn. And I will very quietly sing to myself the same hymn, and we'll just kind of do this together as we're driving down the road, as we're doing dishes or cooking or whatever. And it's just a helpful way to direct our hearts towards thankfulness for the truths of the gospel. We talked often a while ago about fellowship. When you come here on Sunday mornings, you have a choice. You may not realize this, but you have a choice. And you have a choice of asking people, how's the weather? You know, did you see the game last night? And you can do all those things, and you should. But at some point, it's okay to say, how are you doing? And be willing to be okay with standing there and actually getting an answer. Okay? Actually getting an answer. And so sometimes that's good news. We're thankful. We're thankful about what God does in other people. So by just asking how others are doing, we can grow in thankfulness for the evidence of the grace of God in their life. And sometimes the report isn't so good, and we get to do something else. We get to encourage them about the gracious nature of the gospel for them, even in the midst of their difficulty, so that they would mature, trust in Christ. Are we seeing tangible evidence of our thankfulness as we love God's people? Now, you guys are amazing at love. I mean, you guys are incredible at this, in my opinion, right? So I am not a preacher who wants to place unnecessary guilt where it's unnecessary. That's not my thing, okay? You guys love well. You do. You love well. But even those who do it well can be reminded, are we loving God's people in light of the thankfulness that we have for the gospel? How can we love the saints better? How can we be even better than we are right now of loving the people of God, right? Of our shut-ins, if we have any, of our people who are at home often. How can we love well those who can't be here? How can we love them well? Then lastly, do we trust in the power of the gospel? Do we trust in the power of the gospel? You know, here we want to see those in Waxhaw coming to saving faith in Christ. That's what we want to see. And there are many ways we could try to go and do that. We could try to grow, and that could be our only concern, and that's fine. Or we could trust in the power of the gospel to save sinners. And that's what I want to do. I told whoever, I can't remember who I told this, during our interview process, like, I am not cool enough, I'm not nice enough, and I'm definitely not funny enough to draw people for no reason. But that's okay, because I'm not the point. The gospel is sufficient to save sinners. So that's what we proclaim. Him we proclaim. Not Nate, I'm irrelevant. The gospel, that's what we proclaim. So do we trust the gospel as we try to reach Waxhaw? And do we honestly believe that that gospel is sufficient to save someone who is in absolute dire straits, whether it be drugs, economics, whatever it might be? Do we believe that? Because the gospel is real and it is powerful. So let me end typically as I think about our response to this message this morning. We talked about fruits being obvious as a response to the gospel. Faith, love, and hope. And those are good things to examine our walk with the Lord. And so my question for you is, are you exhibiting the fruits of the gospel in your life? Have you been growing? Do you love Jesus more now than you did 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Are you growing in the fruits of the gospel? And if not, I have just a simple encouragement, right? Repent and believe the gospel. And you can come find me or Pastor Larry, and we'll go somewhere and we'll sit down and we'll just kind of hash some of this stuff out, right? If you're not growing, if your love for Christ seems dim, come, please come to me and we'll talk about it. And then for others of you, you're doing well, you're pursuing in the faith. Don't underestimate the ability to be even more thankful than you are right now. So whatever you have to do in song, in prayer, in fellowship, pursue thankfulness and gratitude for the work of the gospel in others and in you. And watch what God does as we mature. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we give thanks for the work of the gospel in us and in others. Father, I think right now about the seeds that are planting in Waterford, Michigan. And we believe the gospel will go out, sinners will be saved, and they will mature. And so God, in here in Waxhaw, we pray that we will be thankful for the work of the gospel in us and in others here in Waxhaw. And we pray ultimately that the one who gets the glory is always you. We do not and dare not want it for ourselves. In Christ's name I pray, amen.